As news reports get more and more raw, do you ever relate to this feeling from Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth?
Don't let your kids even see the news headlines. I don't want to see it.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, author of Adorned. For November 29th, 2024, I'm Dana Gresh. Well, how was your Thanksgiving? I don't know what you're doing today. You might be busily trying to hit all the Black Friday sales, or you might be hunkered down at home, trying to avoid the shopping craziness. Well, regardless of the immediate chaos this day represents, we've got to admit it's happening against a backdrop of a deeper, scarier chaos. Nancy's starting a series called Living for the Age to Come, and she's hoping to offer comfort and perspective and to encourage us to set our sights with the much bigger picture in mind. Here's Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth.
I read this headline not too long ago at a major news outlet, quote, Yellowstone supervolcano could blow faster than thought, destroy all mankind. I did a kind of double take, and I thought, is this for real or is this a spoof? I wasn't sure. So I went back and read more about it, and sure enough, scientists are saying that there's astounding activity taking place at Yellowstone that they didn't know about that could absolutely wipe out all of life across the face of the earth sooner than anyone thought possible. But don't worry. It's just maybe. In fact, this headline was buried like, I don't know, like number 18 down on a list of headlines. And I thought, you might want to move that one up a little bit if there's any truth to this. So natural disasters, the whole political environment. Now, what I say about this will not necessarily be true in every other country. But I said to Robert recently, what words would we use to describe the current political environment here in the United States? And here's some of the words we came up with. Chaotic, polarized, vitriolic, angry, unstable, mudslinging, unhinged, and a few others that we could add to that list. So whatever your political perspective may be, these are words that would describe what we're hearing on the news day after day after day. In the geopolitical realm, we're talking and hearing about nukes in the hands of madmen, violence in our cities, terrorist attacks, mass killings. This is becoming not just a rare happening, but the fare of everyday news, not only in this country, but around the world. And then there's this whole moral quagmire that we see all around us, things that we would not have dreamed of just 10 years ago or so. Things too profane to repeat, things too raunchy to listen to that are now headlining our news. You feel like, don't let your kids even see the news headlines. I don't want to see them. I don't want to be scrolling through this stuff. And I'm not like some, you know, prim person. I know these things go on, but it's so in your face, a systematic rejection of any sense of biblical ethics or morality. And you see this on so many fronts. Let me just mention two or three. There's this, as we speak, this flood of revelations of sexual assault perpetrated against countless, countless children and women by men who wielded influence and authority. It's being, the lid's coming off of this in Hollywood, in government, the Congress, the media, sports. You watched it in the news, this somber parade of about 160 young women who gave emotional testimony, heartbreaking testimony against a sports medicine doctor that they had trusted, who violated them in unspeakable ways when he treated them. Some of them at the time were little girls as young as 6 or 7 years of age. Unbelievable. Now, the courts have done their thing, and the man has been sentenced. He's already serving a many-decade sentence for child pornography-related offenses, so he will never see the light of day. But the things these young women are having to process, and then the residual effects of all this, moms sending their kids to a gymnastics class or to a doctor and wondering, is the same thing going to happen to my little girl? There's a lot of fear, and some of these girls were saying how they can't even bear to hear and see stories that might trigger in them reminders of what happened to them 10, 15, 20 years ago at the hands of this doctor. We're seeing that all around us. It's tragic. It's heartbreaking. On another subject related to the moral morass, kindergartners, I'm reading an article I read last night, kindergartners in a dozen elementary schools across Seattle are now being introduced to a book called Introducing Teddy, about a teddy bear named Thomas who'd rather be called Tilly because it feels more like a girl teddy bear than a boy teddy bear. A book review on Amazon.com reads, Introducing Teddy introduces the youngest readers to understanding gender identity and transition in an accessible and heartwarming story about being true to yourself and how to be a good friend. These are our kindergarten children. Moving on to first grade, this article says, students are exposed to books called My Princess Boy, while second graders read Jacob's New Dress, through which students explore examples of gender diversity. And again, I don't want to sound like I'm ranting or angry. I'm angry at sin. I'm angry at the lies that the devil has passed into our culture and caused people to believe. I'm angry at the consequences of sin in people's lives and what women and men alike are missing out on through not experiencing God's created best for their lives. I read another article this week about pansexuality, calling it the new sexual orientation. This is a term for people who can spiritually, sexually, and emotionally fall in love with people of all genders. I saw something on my timeline on social media this morning, a new study suggesting that open adultery can actually be good for your marriage. And goes into, I'm like terms that I'm going, I'm not even sure I totally understand what this is talking about. I'm not sure I want to understand what some of this is talking about. But this is the era, the world in which we're living. And on, in this supposedly enlightened age, we are for sure descending into lunacy. You can't tell women from men any longer. And if you think you can, you're bigoted and you've got serious issues. That's what we're told. We're told that there will be signs of the coming of the end of this age. That these are birth pangs. They're labor pains. Those of you who've given birth to a child, you know when you can be out shopping or home doing something or in your job, but you're due, or you didn't know you were due quite yet, and those contractions start. I'm going to talk about something I really don't know anything about here. But those labor pains, those birth pangs, it tells you that the life is about to be born. Something's about to change, and you'd better be ready for it. And the scripture talks about the earth travailing like a woman in labor, travailing in pain, waiting for the redemption of our bodies and this broken, prodigal planet. We're told that these kinds of signs and others that Scripture tells us about, signs in the heavens, signs in nature, signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, signs in world events and wars and all kinds of areas, just the proliferation of sinfulness and the exalting of calling normal what Scripture calls abnormal, all of these things depict the acceleration of God's plan for the ages, a plan that involves the final judgment of the wicked and the eternal joy and blessing of the redeemed. That's what all this is moving toward. It's not random. It's not out of control. It's not out of God's control. He is causing all this to move together toward this final end of time and moving into the age to come where the wicked will be judged forever and the redeemed will be blessed forever in the presence of the Lord. So for those who are redeemed, watching all this happen, we grieve. Sometimes we weep. We're perplexed. We say, how can this be? But at the same time, we can lift our heads up high in the midst of the craziness and know that our final redemption is nearer than it has ever been before. And at the same time, we carry a burden for those who have not yet come to bow before Jesus Christ as Lord. Those who live near us, live next door to us, those we work alongside, the moms you sit on the sideline and watch your kids play sports with, the people who need the gospel that can redeem them from themselves, from Satan, from sin, and most importantly, from the wrath of a holy God. And so while we sit here and think about God's great, big, eternal, ultimate plan, we also realize we have work to do to share that good news of the redeeming love of Christ, sending his son to be the savior into this broken, mixed up world. Now, as I've been reflecting on all of this in recent months, I found myself asking some questions. Things like, what's really going on here? Asking the Lord to give me eyes to see what's beneath or above or beyond the news that we scroll through on our social media feeds. What's really going on? Christians can see things in the perspective or the light of God's word that others can't see. What's really going on? And what are we to think as God's people about the era in which we're living? How are we to think as redeemed people in this kind of messed up world? And how are we to respond and live as God's people in these kinds of times? Are we supposed to just roll our eyes, wring our hands, scoff at the ungodly, and oh boy, they just don't get it? Or do we become fearful of how all this might impact our freedoms and our comforts in the days ahead? Do we barricade ourselves up in our religious fortresses and huddle up just hoping we can outlast the siege? And here are some of the other kinds of questions I ask myself. What does the work we're doing here at Revive Our Hearts have to do with all of this other stuff? There's a lot of talk about women in the news today. Women are going through a lot. Women are victims and they are perpetrators. So are men. Victims and perpetrators. And what is our work that we're doing to help women experience freedom and fullness and fruitfulness in Christ? How does it connect to what we see happening in women's lives in these kinds of happenings? Are these just two separate worlds? No intersection between what's going on in our world and the things that a ministry like ours or your church or other individuals you may know are giving their lives to do? Is there any connection between what we're doing and what's happening in this world? Is what we're doing making any real difference? Do you ever ask yourself this question? Like, is our church just kind of stuck in a bygone era and we're just kind of like ostriches with our heads in the sand? We have no idea what's going on and whatever we're trying to do really isn't making any difference. Is what we're doing just totally, utterly irrelevant to what's really going on in our world? Which is what the world thinks about us, by the way, in case you hadn't noticed. Well, many of you are aware that I've spent a lot of time immersed in the book of Titus. And I'm so thankful that whether it's Titus or other parts of the scripture, that God has given to us in times such as these, his very word. God not only spoke in eras past, God has spoken to us and given us today his word that speaks in a timeless way into everything we're experiencing in our culture. His word gives us perspective, gives us heaven's perspective, which is what we really need. It gives us stability in earth-shaking times. God's word sets our course when the rest of the world is totally confused. It gives us our mission when those around us have no idea who they are, what they're doing here, where they're going, or how they're getting there. In times like these, we can have, as the people of God and the people of the book of God, we can have clarity. We have purpose. We have a mission. And some pieces and parts of that are beautifully displayed for us in a way that could not be more contemporary than what we read in these three chapters. It takes just a little more than one page in my Bible, in the book of Titus. Now, just a little background. Some of you have heard me teach on this before. I just want to summarize some of that now because I want to go a little different direction with these brief reflections on Titus. Remember that the book called Titus was not written by Titus. It was written by the Apostle Paul to a man named Titus, who was the pastor of a fledgling group of church plants on the island of Crete. And these churches in first century Rome, the Roman Empire, were facing all kinds of threats. They were facing threats from without as they lived under the thumb of the ruthless Roman Empire, with Nero determined to stamp out Christianity. So that's a threat. They had threats from within. Already in this infant New Testament church, there were false teachers promoting false teaching, philosophies that were contrary to the word of God. And these false teachers were leading individuals and whole families astray. They were leaving things in shambles wherever they went. So for these little New Testament churches, new New Testament churches, there was confusion and there were threats within and without. So if you're a member of this church, you might wonder, how in the world are we going to survive? How is Christianity going to survive? Much less thrive. Jesus talked about the abundant life. How are we even going to live, much less have an abundant life? And how are we going to have any chance of fulfilling this great commission that Jesus gave us to take the gospel to the whole world? We don't even know if we can live. So they had to be grappling with difficult questions, some of the same kinds of questions we might wonder today as we see what's going on around us. So talk about being underdogs, being outnumbered, being rejected by the culture, by the government, by everything and everyone around them. This was the church in Titus' day. And that's why I think that these New Testament epistles, written to believers living in dangerous and difficult times, speak so powerfully into days such as our own. Now, right in the middle of this epistle, we find the heart of the message for the believers in Crete and for us today. The whole thing is wonderful. I wish we could take time to go verse by verse through the whole book, but I want to pick and choose just some pieces here over the next few days. And I want to point you in chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, to the core of Paul's message for these believers. And these words, which I'm going to read in the next moment here, bring clarity in the midst of confusion. They bring sanity in the midst of craziness. And they bring stability in the midst of chaos. Let me read Titus 2. And after all the things I've described about what's going on, we'll talk more about this in the next session, what was going on in their day. Paul says in Titus 2, verse 11, these are words that speak beautifully into our era. For the grace of God has appeared. And you could just stop right there and say, hallelujah. Thank you. I needed that. I didn't know if we were going to make it. It seems like God isn't paying attention to what's going on. You know, is he aware of what's going on in the news? Now, we know he is, but is he really connected? Is he relevant? Is he participating in what's going on in this world? Has he really got the whole wide world in his hands? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. I love that word. Salvation for all people. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, just real quickly, and this is by way of introduction to the next couple of days, what does this passage tell us? It tells us what God has done and what he is doing in our day. It tells us how we are to live in the here and now, that we're to live lives that reflect his grace and reveal his salvation. It tells us that we're not supposed to be escape artists, putting our heads in the sand, pretending like all this doesn't exist or like just hoping it'll all go away. But we are to face smack dab into the reality that surrounds us in this present age. We are to renounce certain things that this world embraces, ungodliness and worldly passions. And we are to hold fast to things that this world rejects. We are to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Who's interested in that today? Not very many people. We're to hold on to what the world rejects. We're to renounce what the world embraces. That means we're going to be odd. It means we are odd. And that's okay. We'll talk about how to do that in a way that is helpful. And this passage tells us that while we're living in this present age, we're not supposed to be depressed or overwhelmed, but we are to be people of hope, eagerly anticipating a new age that is coming, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if we're waiting for all of that, does it mean we just have blinders on and we ignore everything that's going on around us and we just kind of cordon ourselves off into our own little spiritual ghettos waiting for that blessed hope? No, we're waiting for that blessed hope. But in the meantime, we're supposed to live as a redeemed people and not forget what that means and what that looks like. It means we've been freed from all lawlessness, purified to be a people who belong to Christ, and zealous for doing good works that give people around us a taste of his goodness. So we have a purpose. We have a mission. We have a reason for being here. We have a perspective that's different than the perspective of those around us. We're not escapists. We're not shielding ourselves from seeing what's going on in the world. We're not just people living in this sweet by and by. We have a great hope. We cling to that, but our God is a very present help in time of trouble. And we live as his redeemed people, and we live in such a way that our lives, our lights, and our good works minister blessing and peace and help and grace to people who desperately need to experience the grace of God and the salvation of Jesus Christ in this present age so that they can be prepared for the age to come. And we'll talk more about that tomorrow.
Let's ask the Lord to give us eyes to see the truth and how he wants us to live in these times. Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth will be right back to pray. She's been pointing us to real hope when it feels like the world is descending into lunacy. You know, when you live for the age to come, you realize that most of what others are chasing after is temporary. It's empty. And understanding that affects where you invest your money too. And so I'm excited to let you know about a giving opportunity you can participate in. Next week is Giving Tuesday. We're calling it Giving Beyond Tuesday, and we're trusting the Lord to provide $230,000 for the Revive Our Hearts outreaches in Vietnamese and Khmer. So be praying about how much God would have you give to help us spread the message of freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness to women in Southeast Asia. If you're married, you probably should discuss this with your spouse too. We'll tell you more about this exciting opportunity next week. It's a great way to live and spend for the age to come. Also, this is the last day I'll be reminding you about the Revive Our Hearts Choosing Gratitude Wall Calendar. Just say, send me the calendar when you contact us with your donation, and we'll get one in the mail to you, if we have any left, that is. For all the information, check out reviveourhearts.com or call 1-800-569-5959. Nancy says we should think of this present age as a dot on the line. Find out what she means Monday on Revive Our Hearts. Now she's back to close out our time in prayer.
Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us helpless and hopeless, that life is not meaningless here, that sin is not the ultimate ruler of this world. Satan is not the ultimate ruler of this world. He sure thinks he owns it. And there is a lot of sin, but you've got the whole world in your hands. And you are doing something to redeem this prodigal planet that the angels are in awe of. And we would be too if we'd stop and really think about it. So show us as redeemed people how to live in this present age with hope, great hope of the age to come. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.